This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 25 through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5, 25 to 32. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands. In everything, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present him to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Nick. And I wanted to say that I disagree with Warren. I think Warren was sick, and I was sitting back there listening to Warren lead songs, and I said, well, he came back stronger than before, you know. And so I disagree with his statement about anything about age, except that, you know, it's like a violin, right? It gets better with age. So thanks, Warren. Warren is one of those people very devoted to our music, amen? You've heard a lot of people say home sweet home, haven't you? And I was living a long way from home one time, about 8,000 miles or so, I think, if I get that right. In fact, it was closer to fly over the North Pole to get there. That's strange, isn't it? The wind currents were more favorable and such. And I had a co-worker there named Joel, and Joel was a tall Ethiopian man who attended church with us, but we never got him to be baptized into Christ. His brother was a preacher in Ethiopia, and he knew he needed to be baptized, but he wanted his brother to do it. So, you know, I tried, but I hope that when he went back to Ethiopia that he was baptized. A lot of times when we were there and we were teaching English, and a lot of our students would sing English songs, and there was a song that said, In my dreams I am not so far away from home, I close my eyes and see. Have you ever heard that? In my dreams I am not so far away from home, I close my eyes and see. It was kind of a catchy little tune, and the students loved to sing it. And I was humming it one day, and Joel said, I wish you'd quit that. And I said, why? He says, well, it just makes me homesick every time I hear that, you know. And we had another guy that was from Canada, a big, tall guy that would actually, you know, as a carpenter, I know that most interior doors are 6'8". And Jerry would duck to go under the door. And so this tall Canadian, he was one of these guys who would never go home. He'd spent, you know, I think in the 6 years that I knew him, he went home once. And then he lost his passport. So it was better for him to just stay where he was, you know. But I had a movie one time that I was showing to some of my students about a Canadian bush pilot and some of the rigors that they went through. It was a little drama. It was really cool. You know, they had dog sleds and such, and I, I said, Jerry, let me show you this movie. It's really cool. And he used to be a pilot in Canada. And he said, I don't want to see that. I said, well, what's wrong? Why don't you want to see it? It just makes me homesick, you know. Well, why he wouldn't go home, I don't know. But everybody knows the saying, home sweet home, you know. It's where you go and you take your shoes off, right? You hang up your hat and you relax and you can be at peace and you can enjoy some time at home. Home sweet home. But I heard something last Sunday that was the reason for today's lesson, really. I heard someone say this, church, sweet church. Now, isn't that nice? That instead of saying home, sweet home, they would say church, sweet church. To make the comparison of a place where the people you love are, a place where you can relax and be at peace, a special place like no other place, a place that when you're away from it, you miss it, and you long for it. Church, sweet church. When the person said church, sweet church, and Blanca was doing this morning with her fingers. I'm not very good at this, so I had to have somebody do it. But, you know, here's the church, and here's the steeple, and look inside and see all the people. And I know that the person who said church, sweet church, was not referring to the physical structure here, although it's a wonderful one. You know, we're blessed, amen, with this structure and this building, the grounds that we have. Excellent place. But more excellent are the people inside, God's children. Amen? Excellent. You know, I enjoyed running into Roger and Schur in Walmart yesterday, you know. Just the fact that we run into people that we know and we love, part of our church family. It's a relationship. And this church, sweet church, was all about that. You know, in the scripture that Nick read this morning, it talks about this great example of marriage and Christ and the church. The idea that Christ loves the church the way a husband ought to love his wife and ought to give himself for his wife. And Christ did give himself for the church. And it's part of God's great plan. You know, all the way from the Garden of Eden, you saw how the two should become one flesh. And when, like I said last Sunday, if I hurt you, then I'm actually hurting me. And if we hurt each other, we're actually hurting the church. Because we are together as one body with Jesus as our head. So we ought to love each other and we ought to be able to say, church, sweet church. The place is great, but the fellowship makes it the church, sweet church. This fellowship is certainly no accident. God is all about fellowship. God is the one who knew that we would separate from Him by sin, and He wants us back. And He planned from eternity, He and His Son, a plan of salvation that would bring us back to Him so that this fellowship would be regained, hopefully never to be lost again. Here we have a funny comic strip about Charlie Brown saying, here's the church and here's the steeple, open the door and see all the people. And then the little girl said, well, there aren't very many in there. I didn't add that because I wanted to make it big enough where you could see it, but she said, well, there just aren't very many people in there. But it's not about the number of people, is it? But if you look around you today and see an empty seat, you ought to think of someone who could fill it, amen? And be working toward trying to help them to become a part of this church family too. By having this loving fellowship, church, sweet church, we in fact prove that we are His disciples. As Jesus was giving, you know, some parting words, we might say, to His disciples, not long before He was going to be crucified, this was one of the things that He wanted His disciples to understand. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you, L-O-V-E, love one another. Now, John is the guy that was wanting to call fire down upon people, remember? He and his brother, Jesus called them sons of thunder, bonergies, or however you say that. But now John, looking back on what Jesus spoke and recording it for us, he's got a different way of thinking. He records for us what Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," by what? "By this love for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So it's an indicator to the world around us, and it might help to fill those empty seats. Fellowship, the condition of many being united into one, was prayed for by Jesus himself. As Jesus prayed to the Father before going to the garden and sweating like drops of blood and asking whether or not the cup could pass from him, and ultimately always indicating that it would not be his will but God's to be done. But the physical side of him saying, "Wow, God, is there any other way?" And yet knowing there wasn't and accepting what would come. But before he went to there to pray, he prayed this to the Father. He says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." He's talking about his apostles and disciples. He says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." It reminds me of Ephesians 4:11. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the works of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And these men who have been with him in the upper room and will go with him to the garden, these are his men who will hold the office of apostle and some other disciples that are there also. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." I like to look for purpose statements in the Bible, and when I see Jesus in his prayer say, "so that," I recognize that as a purpose statement. So that the world may believe that you sent me. If we don't believe that God sent Jesus, then there's no point of us being here today. But because we believe that God sent Jesus, all the more reason we ought to be here and be part of church, sweet church. From love, Jesus had promised something that made no sense to the world. Didn't even make sense to those who would hold the office of apostle and his close disciples. Didn't make sense to them. He had to rebuke Peter one time because Peter said, "No way, you're not going to be crucified." He had to say, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking of the things of God, but of the things of man." John 10:11-15, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I don't know if any of you are familiar with sheep and sheepdogs, but a good sheepdog won't let that happen, amen? That wolf or that coyote, even that mountain lion comes. A good sheepdog is going to do his best to keep those sheep from getting snatched and scattered. I used to raise chickens, and I remember one day I came home from school and there were 6 chickens scattered, feathers everywhere. And the neighbor's dog had come and killed and played with those. And that's what it's like, you know. This is what the devil wants to do to us. Even in the church, He'd like to grab us and shake us by the neck and scatter us across the yard because he's jealous of the good shepherd who owns us. But if we'll stay with the good shepherd, no matter what happens to us, we'll still be family for eternity. His promise was not only for those who were with him at the time, but for all who will choose to let him be their shepherd. This is the Father's plan. Jesus continues, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So Jesus continued his promise of things that the world doesn't understand. And it isn't until we decide to begin to think like our God, our Father, our Creator, that we could ever understand how it is that the shepherd would allow himself to be killed by the wolves so that the sheep may live. It doesn't even make sense in the analogy of sheep and shepherds. And it didn't make sense to the people who were hearing it. In true eternal love, Jesus was willing and did give everything to carry out God's plan, the plan that he and God had established before the foundation of the earth. Before they made mankind, he knew this must happen. This is the church that we're a part of. Church, sweet church. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And he said, I and the Father are one. Jesus was one with the Father. People didn't understand that, but he was with the Father from the beginning. All things that were made through him and by him and for him. This is the one who is the head of our church. This is the one who is the head of our church. No wonder we call it church, sweet church. The religious leaders had many wrong opinions about Jesus. His heavenly plan and words and works made certainly no earthly sense to them. And so when he said, I and the Father are one, the Jews, as John describes the Jewish religious leaders of the time, even though John himself was a Jew, and Jesus was a Jew, the Jews, meaning those opposed to Jesus, picked up stones again to stone him. Now here's an example of him just saying, well, in his mind or whatever, just the reality is it wasn't time for him to die, and that was not the way that he would die, and he just turned around and walked away from them. Then from love, Jesus did the thing that made no sense to the world. He who had the power to call legions of angels did not resist. He let them arrest him. He let them put him on the mockery of trials. He let them beat him, slap him, accuse him, mock him, scourge him, take his belongings, and nail him to a cross. John 19:17-19, they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Pilate had that written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, so that no one could miss it. And the people complained about it. No, say that he said he is the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. and every word of it was true. And it's true to this day. He is our King. Amen. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we are so blessed to be a church who the King of kings and Lord of lords is the head of. Amen. That we may be his body. Church, sweet church. Church, sweet church. Because of his love, Jesus did the thing that made no sense to the world. His sacrifice was complete. He had lived a sinless life and died for the sins of others. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Hyssop, isn't that the thing that Joshua used to put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost and the lintels when it was time for death to come by? And Jesus, our Savior, by his blood we are saved. Therefore, when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. He had accomplished what he came to do. It is finished. He had died, or in the next breath he would, for our sins. He was laying down his life so that he might take it up again, not on his own volition, but he had permission from the Father to do so. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Nobody took it from him. He still could have called legions of angels. He chose to take his last breath. And he chose to take his life up again. They took his dead body down from the cross. They took it to a borrowed tomb. They covered it with the proper burial things for the moment to get that done before, until they could do it properly. And they put him in a borrowed tomb, and the door was closed, and the door was sealed, and the door was guarded. But on the third day, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Several of them had already known that the tomb was open and empty. Mary had seen it. Peter and John had run to it. John got there first, and Peter went inside and he looked and he saw the cloth that had been around Jesus' face folded up and lying aside, and the grave clothes as if someone had just come through them, laying where they were. The tomb was open. The tomb was empty. Jesus was not there. And then he pops in on them that evening. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. On the day that he was born, angels were singing out in the fields, peace on earth and goodwill toward men with whom God has favor. And when he came back from the dead after completing his journey of life on this earth, he said, peace be with you. Home is a peaceful place. Church should be a peaceful place. We'd ought to be able to say, church, sweet church, even more than we say, home, sweet home. We may not always have a home, but we can always have a church. By his love, even his murderers will get a chance to know and love him and become his sheep. Acts 2:22 through 24, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But in a sense, that could be said to any one of us, any who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because it was our sins that he went to the cross for. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Death is for sinners. If there's no sin, there's no death. Death could not hold him because he had never sinned. Death could hold us if we've sinned and our sins are not forgiven. God had this plan so that anyone could become his sheep. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And it reminds me again of John chapter 10, where Jesus said, "I have sheep that are not of this fold. They will all hear my voice. He will be the shepherd of all the sheep." Whether they were the ones in Jerusalem on the day that he spoke, or scattered throughout the world in any place, my Ethiopian friend, my Canadian friend, the gospel is for everyone who wants to have church, sweet church. Many have responded to the plan and love of God and have become his sheep, his church. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Why devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching? Those were the ones through whom Jesus sent the message to the world. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. So this is what the apostles were teaching, and people were obeying. People were becoming part of the church, sweet church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. God kept confirming to people that what these men were saying was truth through the works, the deeds, the acts of the apostles. In Acts 2, 44 through 47, an example of the fellowship, the communion, the church, sweet church, the love shared among one another, the proof of discipleship. "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as many as anyone might have need." We understand that this was a special situation, a time when people had come to Jerusalem to worship God on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly the church was born, and they didn't want to leave, and so they were hanging around and lingering, which isn't really what God said to do, and it was almost like another Tower of Babel situation, except in this situation the people were focused on God. And when Acts chapter 8 comes around, you find them being scattered because a lot of them are still hanging out instead of spreading the word of God to other places. And so God allowed persecution, and the persecution caused them to be scattered. And whenever they went somewhere, they did the very same thing that was causing them persecution because they loved the Lord, as you see in this example. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Meals are a great time for fellowship. Even our friends here, our brother and sister recently, and our sister recently had a funeral. I'm guessing they ate. Did you eat? They ate, you know. People have a wedding, they eat, right? People have a holiday, they sit down and eat. Eating together is a great piece of fellowship. It's a great way to come together. And I know many of you, I look out and I know that I've eaten at your house. And you've eaten at my house. And it's great. It's a time of love and fellowship. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. To the number of what? Well, the old King James says to the church. Although that's not in the original text, but the idea is there. The called out assembly, those who would gather together to worship and praise God, those who would be his family, they were being added to day by day. And we find that church is not something we join, but something that God adds us to when we're baptized into Christ and put ourselves under his headship so that we may be his body, church. Sweet church. Amen? We can all be assured this is God's plan. You know, Paul talked about how the wisdom of the world didn't recognize the wisdom of God. And he said, I didn't come preaching the wisdom of man. I came to you preaching the wisdom of God and the power of God. Paul said that the wisdom that he spoke was for the mature, a wisdom that the rulers of this age had not understood, a wisdom that they didn't get because their focus wasn't on trying to understand what God was doing and was saying. And he says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Just as man didn't initially understand the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep so that the sheep could ultimately be saved, we probably cannot, well, I'm sure we cannot grasp what God has in store for us in the future. When we get to that heavenly home, wow, it's not going to be just church, sweet church. It's going to be church, sweet church in heaven, amen? Church, sweet church for eternity. And there won't be just 80 or 90 or 100 of us there. The whole bunch is going to show up. This was the plan that did not originate in human wisdom. Human wisdom did not understand. It made no sense to man for the Creator to die for the creation or the shepherd to die for the sheep. Paul writes, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are not always obedient sheep, are we? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. After that tomb was open and empty, after those grave cloths were empty, when Jesus came and spoke to them, peace be with you, he was alive again, and he's alive now, and he intercedes for us, and we will see him, and every knee will bow. Some of us will go with him. I hope all of us go with him. That'll be up to him, and the choice is ours, whether or not we choose to let him be our head, whether or not we choose to love his church, whether or not we choose to be in His service, whether or not we choose to remain faithful to Him. The choice is up to us. He has been preparing this from before the foundation of the world so that we would have this choice and this opportunity. 1 Peter 1:20 through 23, "For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Your faith and hope is not in some man's plan, not in some physical religious leader on this earth, not in some building, but in Jesus Christ, the head of the body, the church, and in God. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God." When Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, by this the world will know that you are my disciples," Peter was sitting there listening too, amen? John wrote it down, but Peter was there too, and he repeats it, "Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God." The grass comes to an end. Our fellowship is not like the grass. It is eternal. Church, sweet church, eternal. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Peter says, keep it sweet. Keep it sweet. Don't look at this candy. This is not good for you. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. God has wanted to bless us from the beginning. He blessed the first man and woman with a wonderful place to live, but because He gave them choice, we're not there anymore. But we still have a choice to come back to a home sweet home, a church sweet church, where Jesus reigns above us and we serve beneath Him. Do you want a life and love and good days? Then keep it sweet. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Keep it sweet. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Keep it sweet. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Keep it sweet. For the Lord's sake, for the church's sake, for your own sake, keep it sweet. Church is not an accident. It's not a hobby. It's not bogus. It's the plan of God. A group of living people living under our living God and His firstborn. A covenant in that blood. You have come to Mount Zion, Hebrews 12, 22-24. But you have come to Mount Zion. You haven't come to some physical mountain that can be shaken. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Abel wasn't perfect, he was righteous. Jesus was perfect and righteous. 1 John 1, 1 through 4, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He gave some as apostles, like John, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, to the building up the body of Christ, hoping that we would come to maturity, hoping that we would love each other, hoping that we would be sweet and kind and good, and we could say, church, sweet church. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's like coming home, taking your shoes off, taking a deep breath, and relaxing. Church, sweet church. There are things we must admit to ourselves because God already knows. And sometimes there are things we might want to confess to others because they also already know. We need to admit it when we're wrong. We need to change it so that we can be a part of church, sweet church, so that we can be with God for eternity. 1 John 1:8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Two places to be, in the light or in the darkness. God is calling us to His light, and the darkness calls too. The darkness calls in the form of pride, and lust, and temptations. And God says, ignore that. That's all going to vanish away. It's all going to be burned up. It's all for nothing. It gains you nothing. Come to the light. Fellowship with God and Christ and church, sweet church, is really, really, really too precious to miss out on. Let us cherish it and always be His loving church, His loving church, sweet church. And I'm asking you one question this morning. Are you in this experience? Are you in this experience? Are you church, sweet church? Will you be with Him for eternity? If there's anything we can do for you this morning, we offer you the opportunity to come as we stand and as we sing.